and then we're going to start in prayer for our first teaching of the day. Really excited what God's going to show us today with all the teachings. So after you've had your biscotti and your coffee, and I've already dug into my chocolates. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. Those are evil. Those are evil. All right. So if you have your Bible ready, we just really encourage you, you know, just to take notes, mark up your Bible, highlight it, underline things, because it's amazing how you can go back several years later and see what God was teaching you about himself through his word. So we're actually going to really dive into 1 John today. So we're going to go ahead and pray. Oh, Father, as we gather together here, Lord, in this kind of restaurant atmosphere, this Italian romantic place, Father, it's almost as if we're sitting down for dinner. Lord, we ask that you would come and sit down with us, and that you would take your place here, and that you would have the highest place here, God, and that you'd sit at each one of our tables, Father, in the highest place. And we want to hear what you want to say to us. So say what you need to say, Father. We want to be alive in your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I was given the title, A Blind Date with Love. And I was kind of wrestling with this because I was like, okay, a blind date with love. Like, what does that look like? Well, what does a blind date look like? You know, that's like really scary, right? Has anybody been on a blind date? You don't have to raise your hand if you want to be embarrassed. But a blind date, I would just kind of put myself in that position and thought, oh my goodness, the fear that would come along with like getting ready for that blind date. Like it must have been like scary to know that you're going. It's like 7 o'clock and do I look good? And oh my goodness, do I smell good? Why am I not using men's deodorants right now? But there's all these different emotions that comes with a blind date, so to say. Insecurity, you know, like, am I really going to be good enough? I don't really know this other person. Rejection, will I be rejected? Nervousness, you know, am I going to be accepted, you know? It has to be stressful. What am I going to wear? How am I going to present myself? Am I going to be worthy enough? All of those things. And then it comes to the other person. You know, you're just like, okay, well, who is this other person? What is he like? Is he going to look like Frodo or Quasimodo or Fabio, which I don't really think is really good looking, but is he actually going to be who he says he is? It's one of those things that you think, like, is he actually going to be what he looks like online, you know, on Facebook? What is he really like? What is he really like? What will he think of me? Is he a faithful person? Is he the one? Is he the one that I've been looking for? Will he even want a relationship with me? And will he really love me? So those are all those things that you could feel in a blind date. And I'm not saying blind dates are bad. I'm just saying that there are real emotions that come with that experience. A blind date is truly blind if you are meeting a stranger. When you are on a blind date with love, which it's titled, with love himself, with Jesus, you are literally blinded by the grandeur of his love. When you are on a date with Jesus and you are spending time with him, getting to know him through relationship, our goal here and his goal here, John in his word, is to say, I want this relationship, this loving relationship with Jesus, and that we could be blinded by the awness and light of his love. There's no preparation when it comes to being on a date with Jesus and with love. You can come as you are. No fancy dress. No unmet expectations. You are not meeting a stranger. You are meeting your creator. You are meeting the one who made you, the one who will never reject you. He is always faithful. He will never leave or forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And this can only be experienced by a relationship with him. So I just love that. And after hearing Janelle's testimony and what she said on the video, I just thought about, you know, when somebody sets you up on a blind date, that's pretty much what she's doing with her husband. She's like, don't you know who he is? This is what he's like. I've experienced him. I've been walking with him. He's healed me. He's loving. He loves you. And she has been diligent to be steadfast in praying for her husband and showing the love of God through her marriage. So I just love that he's literally been on a blind date with love for 26 years, right? It's so awesome. Turn to me to 1 John. Turn with me to 1 John. And then get your pens out if you just want to start underlining stuff. In 1 John, I believe that, you know, as we dive into this, God is really wanting to show us that he desires a relationship with us. In order for you to love anybody, whether that be your husband or your children or your friends, there needs to be a relationship built there. And that's what John is pretty much saying here. So just kind of a little background. John is like about 90 years old here, most scholars believe. And he was the last apostle to live, really. He's the only one who didn't die a martyr's death. He was on the island of Patmos, and then he died of natural causes, but he was 90. You got to think of John here, the one who rested his head upon Jesus' bosom, right? The one who had been with Jesus for years. He has been through the ringer. Really, the average age at that time, lifespan was 40, 50 years old. Here John is. He's lived a lifetime of experience at 90 years old. And here in this particular community that he's writing this letter to, there has been a lot of Gnosticism going on, meaning like the people and the Gnostics were saying that Jesus wasn't really who he says he was, that he was a phantom, that he was mystical, that he didn't leave footprints in the sand, that you could touch him and your hand would go straight through. Very kind of new agey stuff that we see right now. And John here in 1 John, it's almost like if he bursts into the room without a greeting, like a normal letter of the New Testament, he just bursts into the room, it seems like, and just says, here it is. This is what Jesus is all about. And so we're going to dive into 1 John. On that note, when we talk about the Gnostics and them not believing that Jesus was really truly God and full human man, like wasn't fully man and true God, I kind of thought of them kind of being like those online daters, you know, that really don't even know who somebody really is. It's kind of like a virtual person. What John was trying to say is, look, I've been with him. I've seen him. I've experienced him. I've had a relationship with him. And that's what he's going to tell us here in 1 John. So turn with me there, and it says, 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is a message that we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In the beginning, he says, he starts with that which was from the beginning. Underline was. Underline that word was. He starts with that which was from the beginning. Here John starts out with the word was, because he's giving us this picture and this truth that God existed, that Jesus existed before the entire earth, before there is a beginning of time, outside of this universe. He's basically coming into this room and saying, Jesus is God. He existed before time. He is bigger and grander than you can even think of. And he says, in the beginning, which we have heard, and I just love that. He wants us just to marvel at the divine. He wants us to marvel first and foremost at who Jesus is and that he existed before time. Sometimes we want to just think about Jesus like, you know, on those pictures where he's, you know, like this or, you know, like that. But he's really so much bigger than our minds could comprehend. And that's what he started out as. He's like, marvel at this. In the beginning, he existed. And let's just go there for a second. The Bible teaches that there is one eternal God who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He is the only God that exists. And within the nature of this one God, there are three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. They are also distinguishable from and distinct from one another. And these three distinct persons are the one and only God. It's called the Trinity. Everything that is true about God is true about the Father, true about the Son, and true about the Holy Spirit. And for us to be like, oh, I just can't get that. Like, how am I don't understand fully. That is divine. We will never be able to truly understand and grasp our minds around such a huge, amazing, divine God. That's how holy and divine he is. There's no mistake that by the Holy Spirit, God filled John as he started his way to send this letter to the Christians here in 1 John. The next part of the verse says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. He's basically saying, okay, here's Jesus of the universe. I have seen him. I have seen him. I have heard him. And he says, I've listened to him. Just think of that. What did he hear? What did the voice of Jesus sound like? What was the tone of Jesus' voice like? If we just ponder on that for a minute, what was it like when he said, all the who are burdened and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest? What did that sound like when Jesus said it? What did it sound like when he said, Lazarus, come forth? John heard these things. What was it like seeing Jesus? John was there with Jesus, watching Jesus calm the sea. He watched him feeding the 5,000. Put yourself in John's shoes, like just the amazing miracles that he witnessed. Witnessing the raising of the daughter of Jairus, sitting next to him at the Last Supper. It seems so far away and untouchable, but he is here with you now at your table, just like he was with John at the Last Supper. He was with him at Gethsemane. He was with him at the foot of the cross. He witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that which my hands have handled? He's saying, I've touched him. He is real. He is making a declaration. I've looked at him. I've had a relationship face to face with him. I was there. I pushed him up the hill. I think he did anyway. You know, they walked a lot. Jesus Christ is the revealed word of God, John says. He is God in the human flesh. And I wonder, too, if John was also saying this, not only addressing believers here in the letter, but also knowing that there were skeptics because they had been hearing all the other things about Jesus in the community. He knew that there were some people who knew of him, but truly did not know him. He probably knew that there were some people who knew Jesus who knew who Jesus was, but didn't trust in him. The ones who know of his love, but didn't accept his love. And he says here, as if pleading. If you look at John, it's almost as if he's just pleading with the people. I've seen Jesus. I've been with him. I've touched him. I've experienced him. I know him. This is a question for us. Can you recognize God's voice? Have you been with him lately? If there's anything that is holding you back from a relationship, whether it's doubt, whether it's fear, or scared to be vulnerable with God, because perhaps you're not ready, because I was there. I wasn't ready for a long time. Hear me, I've seen him. Not face to face, but at his work in my life, his work in other people's life. I've seen him change and transform people that I love. I've seen him give hope and redeem. I've seen him set free people. I've seen him heal the deepest wounds. I've tasted his overwhelming grace. I've experienced his mercy. I felt his love. I felt his forgiveness set me free from a prison of guilt. Like John, I can bear witness. I can bear witness and declare that Jesus is God. The next verse, verse 2, that's exactly what John says. The life, Jesus, was manifested. That means he was made and actually became real. He came to earth as a real person. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's basically saying, look, I've seen him. I've done this. I can bear witness to what he's done in my life. And that's exactly what Janelle is doing with her husband. She's constantly saying, I've seen him, I've been with him. And he has seen that transfiguration in her life, that transformation in her life. He wants that fellowship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Here he's talking about the relationship and the fellowship. And truly, fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus. It is here that John is declaring to us, you can know and have fellowship with Jesus, that your joy might be full, that it's not based on feelings. I just love that, because it's almost like he bursts into the room and says, I know him, I've seen him, and we can do that today. We can do that when we walk out of this conference today and say, look, I've experienced his love on a deeper level, and it never changes. And it never ends. Turn with me to John 4, 8 and 9. John 4. First John 4. Whoops. I was just testing you to see if you guys were awake. 1 John 4. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. Again, when you see that word manifested, it means Jesus, right? He was manifested, he became man towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here, when we see God is love, go ahead and underline God is love. Because what we've done is we've just taken love and we say it about everything. I love tacos. You know, I love Chipotle. Or, you know, whatever that looks like. But love is so much deeper than that word is so much deeper than the word that we throw around on a daily basis. The love word here in the original Greek means agape love. Agape love is divine love, which makes it perfect, pure, self-sacrificing, When the Bible says God is love, it's referring to agape love. It's also important to recognize that agape love goes way beyond feelings and emotions. It goes way beyond those feelings of that first blind date. It goes way beyond those feelings in the marriage that are up and down. I don't really feel like I love him today, right? It goes way beyond the feelings of a relationship with someone else that come and go. It goes way beyond feelings, agape love. When we say we love someone or something, we're typically referring to some kind of emotion inside us. We feel love for someone or something, but such feelings are not connected with agape love. Instead, agape love takes a much more active form, and it's all about actions. And that's what Jesus did for us. He took the action of love for us. In verse 16, 1 John 4:16, I want you guys to underline that. 1 John 4:16, so you're just kind of jumping down the page there, just a couple verses. It says, it's almost as if John, through this whole entire book, is trying to drive into us that to know God is to know love. And he says, and we have known and we have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Underline the word known, and we have known. Do you know? Do you know? We have known and we have believed. Have you believed the love that God has for us? That's what he's declaring. God is love. The word known means to be acquainted with, not just to know of, but to learn and to know, to come to know, to grow to know. And the word abide, which you're going to hear a little bit more about later today, means not to depart from, to dwell with, to continue, and to endure. I just love that. We must get what true love is. Let's not be blind to this. In our culture, it's flippant. Love is this flippant word. It can change at any given time or moment. It's not sustaining, right? If we don't understand what love actually is, if our understanding of love doesn't have some depth to it, root or an anchor, when we begin to talk about God's love for us, we can't frame it up. It won't feel as spectacular as it is. Because we feel as though we've got to measure up or we've got to do the right thing for God to love us. Where did we get this idea? We got it from the movies, really, and culture and Sleepless in Seattle and, you know, all the other Meg Ryan movies, right? Which I love, but it's always a conditional love. If he makes me happy. If he does this, if he does that. And sometimes, and I do this sometimes. Lord, if you loved me, why would I be going through this? Lord, if you really loved me, why would I feel this way? Why aren't you making this happen? If you loved me, do you even love me? Right? This is not the agape love that the word talks about. This is very conditional, and it's not the love of God. And it's important that we get away from the prominent description on love that we hear in our culture and lean towards the biblical love. In society, Valentine's Day, right, is very commercialized. Chocolates, flowers, roses, you got it all today. You know, chubby babies with, you know, Cupid arrows, those are cute. And teddy bears, I mean, have you guys seen that commercial with like the 15-foot teddy bear? Like, what grown woman wants that 15-foot teddy bear? And I saw it, and, you know, the commercial, this 40-year-old lady's so happy, and I looked at Johnny, I'm like, if you get me that, I'm seriously questioning our relationship, because you don't know me at all. I mean, no offense if you have an obsession for teddy bears. I'll be praying for you. It's just ridiculous. There's nothing wrong with Valentine's Day as it focuses on what the Bible calls eros love, right? Romantic love. But what we want today is that we would dive into his word and that God would open up our eyes to the love of God that is far beyond that. That is far beyond that. Let's just throw out the whole he loves me, he loves me not thing. Spurgeon says this, and I love it. I've read it like 500 times. Knowing God's love is the sweetest, but that of believing God's love is the grandest. Let me read that again. Knowing God's love is the sweetest, but that of believing God's love is the grandest. To feel God's love is very precious, because we can feel his love, can't we? But to believe it when you don't feel it, it's the noblest. That just gave me chills. Okay. I'm making some good time here, ladies. Okay. I'm going to kind of end this last verse, our teaching with this last verse, and we'll break it apart. It's the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16. Turn there. And, you know, sometimes we really get numb to this verse, and it is so powerful. We can just, you know, it's the verse that we can recite, and it's everywhere. But this is really powerful. So turn to John 3:16. Sorry if I sound like Darth Vader. Okay. John 3:16. Please just circle the word so, S-O. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Circle or highlight the word so, because this word speaks of God's volume of love. Just blows my mind. It wasn't a little bit of love, and it was so much more. This is so cool because you have to slow down for a second and realize in this line, God so loved the world that he gave. Here God initiates his love towards us. He so loved us. It didn't just say, yeah, he loved us. He so loved us. We can't even measure that word so. And then he initiated his love towards us as he moves and gives his son for us. That sacrificial love of agape. Here's what's important. In this room, I know there has to be some people who might be struggling. In one area of life or another, there may be addictions here. There may be fears and struggles. There may be depression. There may be people struggling with anger, struggling in marriage, or people who literally barely got dressed, got the kids dressed, got screamed at by the kids, and threw them in the van, dropped them off at grandma's, and barely got here on time. Okay? There's people here who are exhausted. There are women here who are lonely. There are women here who are desperately tired and who have come in this place hanging by a thin thread. And yet the reality of your life is that you're feeling broken and you're here and you have been met at the dinner table with Jesus. He wants to remind you today that his word is everlasting, his love is everlasting, that what Jesus did on the cross was his ultimate act of love for you, and that he gave his only son for you. And so I just want to go back to John 3:16 really quick as we close. But are you sure right now that Jesus loves you? Are you 100% sure? Not that God so loved the world, but that God so loved you. Are you? Can you really come with that type of security before God? That I know, that I know, that I know, that I believe that you love me, God. Because despite how you feel, or as insecure as you may wander, know this, his love does not change. He loves you. He will never leave you or forsake you. If there's anything that you can be sure of on this earth, it is this, that God loves you. And if you've ever been alone on Valentine's Day, you have been wrong, because you've never been alone on Valentine's Day. You have been with Jesus, and he has been with you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you that time and time again in just the first chapter and throughout the whole book of 1 John, you repeat yourself telling us, driving in us how much you love us, and we will never be able to fully comprehend it, Lord, but we want to dive deeper into your love as we grow in you, Lord. Father, may the word love no longer be cliche for us to hear. When we hear God loves you, have us stop, Lord. Help us to stop and pause in the grandeur of who you are. Help us to realize the width, the depth, the height of your love towards us, because it's immeasurable. It is beyond our comprehension, and it's divine. Help us to uncover the ways in which you love us, that we wouldn't be tempted to blindfold ourselves in insecurity, but like John the Apostle, that we would dive into our relationship with you and live a life knowing you. And Lord, we ask that if we're like Paul and there's been scales on our eyes and we haven't been able to see who you truly are and your love for us, that you would begin to lift those off. Lord, just thank you for your love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.